Welcome to the Rich Thoughts Podcast, where our goal is to glorify God and terrify the devil. Get ready. It's going to be a great journey.
Welcome to Sunday Night Live.
I'm Harold Herring, and that's my fine wife, Beth. Have you ever wondered how to get a fresh start? Over the years, I've heard that expression so many times. People are coming up to me and say, "Brother Harold, I just want a fresh start. How can I make that happen?" Truthfully, you can have a fresh start, but with God's help. And guess what? He's ready to help you right now. He wants to help you get going today, at this very moment. I love this scripture. It's stirred by faith.
I know. My husband has gotten this scripture. His
1 Corinthians 1:26.
Ignited him.
Message Bible. Everything we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate, and a fresh start come from God by way of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
That says it all right there. Says it all. Right thinking, right living. You got to think right before you can live right.
That's right.
And when you do that, you'll have a clean slate and a fresh start. Not one the world gives you, but one that comes from God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Romans 8, verse 11, also the Message Bible says, when God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. When his spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. That's exciting.
So why does God want you to have a fresh start?
In Exodus 9, verse 16, New Living Translation, it says, but I have spared you for a purpose, hallelujah, a purpose, to show you my power and to spread my fame throughout the earth.
Hallelujah. So here are seven ways to get a fresh start in life. Number one, obeying his word. Now, this is so fundamental. Obeying his word. So the question is, do you love God? Of course you do. Or you wouldn't be here at church tonight. Or you wouldn't be watching this broadcast around the world. But the question is, how do you know if you really love God?
In John 14, verse 15, in the Classic Amplified Bible, it says, if you really love me, you will keep, or meaning obey, my commands.
The test of whether we really love God is based on whether or not we truly desire to obey his instructions.
That's right.
And live according to his word. And let me say this, obeying his commandments, it's not a sometimes thing.
That's right.
Or when it's convenient, or when it can inconvenience you. It's an all the time thing.
It is a way of life.
It's a way of life. And we're born again. And after we're born again, the next step to promotion is whether or not we obey the word of God.
In John 14, verse 23, also Classic Amplified Bible, it says, Jesus answered, if a person really loves me, he will keep my word, obey my teaching, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode, our home, our abode, special dwelling place with him.
The best way to meet the King of Kings is by reading and obeying his word. When we do what he says, then the King will come to our neighborhood and live in our house. Think about that. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Will that be easy? Probably not. But only the Lord knows what's in our heart.
Yes.
And if it's really our desire to obey. And if it's our desire to obey, he'll help us get that fresh start that we want.
Amen. This is an incredible parable of the two sons that we find in Matthew 21, 28 through 31. It gives us insight. It gives us a spiritual example of lip service versus heart service, because we have to go by the grace of God living within us. It says, a man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go, work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second son and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. You know, sometimes we might be, our flesh might get in the way.
Yep.
You know, there's, when we're wanting to serve the Lord. We want to, but there's just, you know, something that is resisting. But
go ahead.
But if the Spirit and the grace of God, you know, floods up in us and says, and we know that we should do this, and we go do it, then that is honoring the Lord.
Was it Paul who said that sometimes I do what I don't want to do?
That's right. In Romans.
Sometimes I don't do
what I know I should do.
What I know I should do.
That's right.
You know, we may not always want to obey the Word of God, but the true test is whether we ultimately do.
Yes.
When we don't want to at first.
That's right.
That's the key. Honoring God is not just lip service. It's not something you do just on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. Now, we can think right, but if we're not following through to do what is right, then we're fooling ourselves.
And what I like to say it is this, you know, you can look good, but are you good? And that's the question.
You know, there's an old adage that says, some judge others by what they do, and themselves by what they intended to do, but didn't.
Right. That's easy to do.
That's easy to do. Number two, becoming a diligent worker.
Yes.
Would your boss consider you a diligent worker? More importantly, would God consider you a diligent worker?
Good question.
You know, you can scan Proverbs, and you'll see several reasons why everybody should be a diligent worker. There's something rather interesting in the study of the word diligent, when the Hebrew word is the Hebrew word H2742. It's found 18 times in 17 verses in the King James Bible. In five of those verses, the Hebrew word is translated as diligent. But in six of those verses, that word, the same word, is translated as gold. As gold. Being a diligent worker is equated with gold. If you want the gold, true riches in life, you must be diligent.
Yes.
And here are some verses that confirm that.
That's it. Proverbs 10:4. Proverbs 10, verse 4, classic Amplified Bible. He becomes poor who works with a slack and idle hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And Proverbs 12, verse 24, Message Bible. The diligent find freedom in their work. The lazy are oppressed by work. And Proverbs 21, verse 5, says the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. The New Living Translation of that scripture, Proverbs 21, 5, says it this way. Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty.
You know, there's a different Hebrew word for diligent, H4106, that's used in Proverbs 22:29. In the Classic Amplified, it says, do you see a man diligent and skillful in business? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. In this verse, the Hebrew word diligent means quick, prompt, skilled, ready. Quick, prompt, skilled, and ready.
And ready.
So if we want to stand before a king, a person of authority, we must be skilled, ever ready, and our performance must be gold of the highest value, beyond reproach, excellence, if you will. Number three, become known as a person of wisdom.
None.
Wisdom is something you get for yourself, something nobody can take away from you or deny that you have it. Again, wisdom will take you places beyond your wildest dreams and before people you've only read about. You'll get to meet them. Being known as a person of wisdom will definitely give you a fresh start. Well, Brother Harold, I don't have a college degree. All these excuses. Listen, the wisdom we're talking about is the wisdom of God.
Amen.
And the scripture says, if you like wisdom, seek it.
That's right.
Get it. And you can get it.
Go after it.
It's yours. And there's no tuition, there's no room and board fees. Just get wisdom. Get
Amen.
Wisdom. We have to remember where wisdom comes from and how to get wisdom.
That's right. In Daniel 2, verse 20, it says, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." Hallelujah.
Our wisdom, your wisdom, will place you before important people. Now, when I say important people, some people will just think about presidents and congressmen and celebrities. There are a lot of important people in this world. The person that helps, in a soup kitchen, that's an important person.
Amen.
The person that helps people, you know, get through addiction.
There you go.
That's an important person.
Amen.
There's a lot. You can be an important person. See, we allow our view of some of these words to be defined by our culture and our society.
That's right. But in heaven, which is eternity, the first may be last and the last may be first.
That's
hey,
it.
Where have we heard that before, right? So, you know, that's what counts is what God says counts.
Amen.
Amen. But our wisdom will place us before important people.
It will.
And in Daniel 5, verse 12, before I even get into this scripture, I want to say when Daniel came and was dragged as a slave into this culture, he probably had no clue what was going to happen to him, but he had the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God allowed him to be used in ways that glorified God. Daniel 5, verse 12, Classic Amplified Bible says, "Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, clarify riddles, and solve knotty problems were found in this same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." So he was the one who was called on because the wisdom of God was showing through him. When your wisdom becomes obvious as when you solve a problem, that's when you will be in demand.
And rewarded.
And rewarded for it. In Daniel 5:16, New Living Translation, it says, "I am told that you can give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read these words and tell me their meaning, you will be clothed in purple, robes of royal honor, and you will have a gold chain placed around your neck. You will become the third highest ruler in the kingdom."
Wow. Successful people are knowledgeable.
That's right.
And they understand the importance of having wise people around them.
Amen.
It's not important that you know everything, but you need to have people around you who may or know how to get the answers for you. And that's the key. Number four, be known as a person of integrity.
Amen.
I think one of the most highly valued character qualities.
Amen.
Is that of integrity.
In Job 31, verse 6, it says, "Let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know mine integrity."
It's definitely more important to God for him to see your integrity in action.
Yes.
Than anyone else.
That's right.
Now, we want to look at a verse that is frequently misquoted and misinterpreted. It's Proverbs 28, 6.
That's right.
In the Classic Amplified Bible. "Better is the poor man who walks in his integrity than he who willfully goes in double in wrong ways, though he is rich." Notice the last part of that where it says, "though he is rich." The scripture is not a condemnation. Well, let me say it this way. It is a condemnation of wickedness.
Right.
And not wealth. It's not the fact that the man was rich, but the wickedness in his heart.
That's right.
Is the focus of that verse. Money brings out a person's moral self more clearly than probably anything else. The verse doesn't say it's better to be poor. It says it's better to see a poor person who walks in integrity than to see a rich person who's evil and doesn't walk in integrity.
Amen.
Remember this, it is the character of a person's heart.
That's right.
And not the balance in their checkbook or the lack thereof that determines their real wealth.
That is true. Exactly. Job 4, verse 6, the New Living Translation says, "Doesn't your reverence for God give you confidence? Doesn't your life of integrity give you hope?" And amen.
Well, you're known as a person of integrity and wisdom. People in authority will seek you out. They will. They will seek you out just so that they can have access to you, because they know that
that you know, have the wisdom of God.
And the character of God.
That's right.
And that'll help you get off to a fresh start.
It will.
Number 5, be known as someone who blesses others.
Amen.
Do you want to have a world-class reputation? Then find your true self in blessing other people's.
That's right.
People's.
Other people. Blessing others. That's
blessing
right.
others. People's is okay. When your goal is to bless others in a way that God notices, then He'll be the one to promote you.
That's right. Genesis 12, verse 2, in the New Century Version, "I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make you famous and you will be a blessing to others." Blessed to be a blessing.
That's it. For instance, there's a friend of ours named Judy that comes in once a week and brings muffins. She makes them themselves. She comes in once a week and gives
Spreads
everybody that
love.
Works for us muffins.
That's right.
And they're fabulous.
They are.
And see, that's a giving heart.
That's
a blessing heart. And here's something else. If you get blessed, don't just stop where you are. Be a blessing to somebody else.
That's right.
Today.
Yeah, I was thinking of that too.
Today we were at lunch at a restaurant, and we saw a friend that we know that's a missionary, and he was back. Wasn't expected to come back, but he was back for 3 days. And he greeted us at the door when we walked in.
Yeah, it was so sweet.
He saw us and walked over. We hugged. He had a pastor from the church that he was attending, associate pastor with him. And we all visited and chatted. And Bev and I had our lunch. And when we went to pay, our bill was paid.
Mm-hmm.
They'd bought our lunch.
But we had also run into some friends
that we knew.
Uh-huh.
So since we got blessed, we decided to bless them. And we bought their lunch.
I think it made an impression on the servers, because they were going, "Well, they blessed you and now you bless." You know, but God is a blesser. And, you know, you just can't outrun and out-bless. You know, you just can't out-bless.
Yeah.
So it is a blessing.
When you bless others,
yes.
You're activating a powerful scriptural principle.
That's right.
One that has unlimited potential beyond your expectation or imagination.
Proverbs 11, verse 25 in the New Living Translation says, "The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped."
You know, my favorite scripture? I have a lot
yes.
of favorite scriptures, but if I had to pick one, this would be it, because I think it defines my life more than anything else, the way I try to live my life. Ephesians 6:8.
"Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free."
You know, a person who looks for opportunities to bless others is not really interested in being blessed by the folks who've benefited from the blessing.
That's it.
Because he or she understands, Ephesians 6:8, that the act of generosity will be rewarded by God.
Amen.
Now, given the choice of being blessed by man or God, I take God every time. I take God every time.
Amen.
And it's important to understand that people who bless other people are noticed not only in heaven by the King of Kings, but in the natural realm, by movers and shakers, and by servers at a restaurant.
There you go. You never know who you're making an impression on just by letting the principles of God flow through your life.
That's exactly right. Number 6, be a scriptural giver to become, be a scriptural giver to either become a king or to be noticed by one.
There you go.
First and foremost, every believer needs to understand that God is fully aware of how much money you have, how many bills you have, and even what you plan to do with your money. However, when God says give, that's exactly what He expects you to do. Here are 4 keys to being a scriptural giver.
Amen.
Number 1, Give when God tells you to give, regardless of the circumstances. Now, there are going to be times, I can tell you, there has been in our lives, when God will tell you to give. That may not be convenient or even logical to the natural mind.
That's right.
However, obedience always produces rewards. And I remember being in a service in a church in Fort Worth, and the Lord told us to give $1,000. And at that particular moment, you know, that just wasn't kind of on our radar. But we did what he said. After the service, we walked by the back of the church. This man walked up to me and said, you know, the Lord told me to give you this. It was a check for $1,000. Now, the man we gave the $1,000 to got blessed. We got blessed. And the guy that gave us the $1,000 got blessed. A threefold blessing right in there. And you just...
The key is to just know that God has it all planned out, even if we don't know.
And you might say, well, Brother Harold, I couldn't give $1,000. Well, maybe God wants you to give 10, mm-hmm. you know, or 20.
The point is to give
or maybe
whatever
he wants
he
you
says.
To go to somebody's house and volunteer to help fix up the outside or do something like that. Giving, you know, is money.
Can be many ways.
But it can be many ways.
That's right.
And the most important gift you've got, the most valuable gift you got, is your time. Because that's your greatest treasure.
That's
okay.
True. All right.
I'm back.
Like in Genesis 26, there was a famine in the land, and people were facing tough times. And so what's the most natural thing to do? They thought, well, we're going to go the world's way. And the world's way was to go to Egypt, who is, it's a symbol of the world system. But God appeared to Isaac and discouraged him from going to Egypt. He said, you stay here in the land, and I'll bless you. And in Genesis 26, verses 2 through 4, it says, the Lord appeared unto him, Isaac, and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land that I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. Boy, when God speaks to you, it's like money in the bank, because you know that God can do whatever he says he can do.
Isaac obeyed.
Amen.
And sowed during the famine and reaped a massive supernatural increase.
You could actually say, and the rest is history.
That's true. I mean, wouldn't it seem ridiculous to sow during a famine?
There you go.
If God tells you to do it, it's not ridiculous.
Never. And then in the confirmation comes, we read it in Genesis 26, verses 12 through 14. This is the history. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him, enduring a famine. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possessions of herds, and the great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. That's how great he got.
What was that quote we read yesterday? I think it was yesterday. On Rich Sauce for Breakfast. That said, the measure of a man is not in the number of servants he has.
Yeah, but in the number of people he serves.
That was a great quote.
That is a great quote.
I don't remember who
Rich
did it.
Rich Thoughts for Breakfast
it
is
was a great quote. I liked it.
Great opportunity to...
Let me just say this to you. Inconvenient giving
always
produces an expected harvest when God directs it.
Amen.
Number two.
Ways of giving. Giving where God tells you to give. We need to give where God tells us to give. Anytime you're ever in a meeting where the offering is being received and you're reading a letter from a ministry that you receive, ask God if it's good ground for your precious seed. This actually reminds me of something. But in Matthew 13, verse 23 in the New Living Translation, it says, the seed that fell on good ground represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as he had planted. According to Strong's Concordance, the word good in Matthew 13:23 is from the Greek word G2570.
Well, let me interrupt you just a second. I meant to put the meaning of that word in the outline, but I didn't. So I want to encourage everybody, if you don't have a Strong's Concordance, you can go to blueletterbible.org,
right,
which is Strong's Concordance, and look it up for yourself, G2570, because this is an amazing, amazing definition.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful, excellent, eminent, choice, surpassing, precious, useful, suitable, commendable, admirable, excellent in its nature and characteristics, and therefore well adapted to its ends. Joined to names of men designated by their office, competent, able, such as one ought to be, affecting the mind agreeably, comforting, and confirming.
Wow.
That is what's called good ground.
That is.
You need to also, and this just reminds me of something, I'm going to throw it in, to have somebody who agrees with you on what it is you're believing for. And it really brings to mind a gentleman that we taught. He just has joined us recently within the last couple of years. And he's been very favorable and said wonderful things. He listens to Rich Thoughts for Breakfast. He, you know, gets our email on Wednesday. He just keeps up with us. And we've taught him the hundredfold. And he recently said, I sent this, you know, large seed to this ministry, and I can't understand why it's not turning into a hundredfold. And I thought, well, do these people agree with you for the hundredfold? And you know, when you're sowing something for a specific need and you're going on something that God has, you know, you've been shown, it's good to have people in agreement with you. And of course we pray for everybody, but it's good to have people in agreement with you that believe in the hundredfold. So, you know, it's a matter of finding who it is that is in your stream of learning right now and in that place of agreement, just as a side note.
That's a very good side note. Because if you sow the seed and they don't come in agreement,
yes,
because they don't agree with it, the house is divided.
That's it.
And
a house divided against itself
will not prosper.
That's it.
Number three, give what God tells you to give.
Deuteronomy 16, verse 7, this is in the New International Version. It says, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you.
Now that scripture doesn't say to bring a gift based on what's in your checking account or what you're going to have left. It says bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Gives you a whole different perspective on it. Mm-hmm. Let your giving be based on how God has blessed you, not according to what you think you have at the moment. Unless the Lord directs us to, we never tell people what to give.
Right.
We encourage our partners to hear from God themselves.
Amen.
Financial discernment is born in hearing and understanding God's still, small voice.
That's it.
So listen for His voice, because He's always right.
Amen. Amen.
Number four, God wants you to be happy in your giving. You might say, but Brother Harold, I'm not happy. Truthfully, I'm a little sad and anxious because I've given away all I have. Well, here's the bottom line. As long as you know God has spoken to you,
amen,
be assured that your sorrow will turn to joy.
That's right.
But make sure it's God speaking to you.
Amen.
Not the person taking the offering.
Right.
Not your desire to give, but make sure you heard from God.
Amen.
You heard from God.
Psalm 126:6 says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And Harold loves
verse.
The Message Bible translation of Psalm 126:6. Go for it.
So those who planted their crops in despair will shout hoorahs at the harvest. So those who went off with heavy hearts will come home laughing with armloads of blessings.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. God wants you happy in your giving.
That's right. And He goes to great lengths. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, in the Message Bible, it says, remember, A stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish planter gets a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in his giving. Now that scripture in actually 9 verse 7, 2 Corinthians 9, 7 in the Classic Amplified Bible. I think this is 9, 6 in the Classic Amplified Bible. I love the way it says it. It says, let each of you, each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. Actually, it was said well in the Message, not because somebody stands up and says, well, you know, we really need the money to get this, you know, off the ground. Don't let me go there. The point being is you need to go by what God tells you to do, not by somebody just, you know, like I said, the sob story. You do what the Lord says for you to do. For God loves, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. When you know God has spoken to you and he's given it to you, I'm telling you, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory because you know you did what the Lord wanted you to do.
Amen.
And amen.
Number 7, bring a gift. Another misunderstood verse is Proverbs 18:16. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. Many leaders in ministry, and we've taught this.
Yeah.
And some of the things in tonight's teaching, you know, we've covered. But
it bears repeating.
It does. And you
every
keep
once
going
in a while.
Until you get it.
That's
and
it.
You get it. And it's just as natural is breathing in and out.
Well, and it's basic. It's basic stuff. You want to go back to the basics and remember the basics of giving.
Well, I've heard ministry leaders teach that this is where it says gift in this verse.
Mm-hmm.
That gift means your natural abilities or what they perceive to be talent.
Except they didn't look it up in the real
meaning
of the word.
It may even sound scriptural. Mm-hmm. But that's not what the Bible says.
That's right.
It's not. That word gift, according to Strong's Concordance, is the Hebrew word matan, M-A-T-T-A-N. It's H-4976, and it means gifts, offerings, presents. The word matan appears in 5 verses, according to the Hebrew Concordance of the King James Bible. And in each instance, it refers to a monetary gift.
That's right.
And I don't know if I put them down, but if you want to check it, look at Genesis 34:12.
I think they're on the outline, I think.
All right, good. Well, there's those 5 verses.
That's right.
So it's clear that the scripture's talking about something of financial value.
Mm-hmm.
And it's also clear that this financial gift will bring you before eminent people. Now see, some people just don't get this. But back in years ago, if you went to the temple, you took a gift. If you went to see the king, you took a gift. And up until about 20 years ago in this country, if you went to visit neighbors, you took them a gift. It's not that way so much anymore.
Mm-hmm.
But it's true. That's what it is.
A lot of people say, well, they're just buying that. No, it's a way of blessing people, and it's an attitude of heart that God knows anyway.
If you say that it's buying, then listen to the Message Bible translation. In fact, I'm going to read it to you in the Proverbs 18:16, First New Living Translation. Giving a gift can open doors. It gives you access to important people.
There you go.
Message Bible translation. A gift gets attention of eminent people. I can tell you, we've told the story before. We have testimonies about the scripture.
Yeah.
How people, one guy who's a really strong Christian, mm-hmm. doubted what I'd said, even though it was in the Bible.
Well, he said,
but then he practiced it.
Yeah, he said, I kind of thought, well, Brother Harold missed it on this one when he was teaching this. But he'd been at a big meeting.
Marriage conference.
Marriage conference. They have a huge church.
This at a different church.
Right. They have a huge church, and they were all attending one at this other church. And he thought that it was such a good one, he just gave a gift to the pastor, the visiting
pastor. Sent him a Mont Blanc pen. That's what he did.
Yeah, go ahead. Really, it's a good story.
And about 4 days later, he got a call from the church. Now, not his church, the other big church where the conference was. And it was to pass the secretary and said, this coming Sunday, we're going to give testimonies about the marriage conference. And pastor was very much like few being one of the ones to speak. So out of a seminar that had about 800 people in it, mm-hmm. he was one of the ones picked. And the only one outside their church
that
was invited to speak.
And he said, all of a sudden occurred to me, oh, Lord, you're teaching me a lesson. It was my gift that made a way for me. And it was like he said, the light bulb went on. So he gave the testimony at our, next meeting about how the Lord had just, and you know, the Lord will. He wants us to have the truth. And he will pull you over and give you a ticket, when we miss it. Thank God. Thank God. It's not something we want to go, but if we don't understand something and we're not quite sure of something, I was told many years ago, and I don't remember by who, but it was a good lesson. I put it on a shelf and I go, Lord, when and if, you want to explain this or bring it to my, in understanding, I never go, I'm not going to believe that, because you should really never say never. We've learned that many times the hard way. Put it on the shelf and let God show you. You don't have to make a decision today. Put it on a shelf. And then when the Lord has, your timing or your learning curve is at that point, he'll bring it down and show you how it works. Or if it doesn't, then maybe it wasn't for you. But, if we just leave it in the Lord's hands and don't make the decision based on our rational thinking, but on the Spirit, we'll be led in the right direction.
When you bless people, make sure the Lord's told you to do it.
Yeah, we've had people that we wanted to bless, and the Lord said, So we didn't, So God will lead, and often by the,
unction
of going no, sometimes until you get to where you're used to hearing the yes, but anyway. Okay, summarizing.
We owe Jesus everything.
Amen.
Because he paid the ultimate price for us. Salvation was not free, though sometimes people say salvation is free. It was not.
It cost Jesus everything. That's right.
It cost God his son. But in exchange for the salvation, the door is open to plant seeds of obedience through the word and following the unction of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Have a fresh start.
To have a fresh start and bring you things beyond what you ever expected.
That's right.
He'll do it. He'll give you that fresh start. But as we said earlier, it's clean living and right thinking.
That's it.
We'll give you a fresh start.
That's right.
And that's not a sometimes thing. That's an all the time thing. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Our diligent search for wisdom will not leave us empty handed.
That's right.
But we have to find a way to get it out of the Word. And if you think you know it all, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. We're reading a book every night called The Book of Mysteries by Jonathan Kahn.
Rabbi Jonathan Kahn.
And every night, Messianic Jew, every night almost, there's a wow moment.
I know. It's amazing. Amazing.
But see, as you have these wow moments, it just takes you to a different level.
That's right.
A different level.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We never stop learning.
No.
I'm going to read Proverbs 2, verses 3 through 6.
Okay.
This is in the New International Reader's Version. Call out for the ability to be wise. Cry out for understanding. Look for it as if you would for silver. Search for it as you would search for hidden treasure. Then you will understand how to have respect for the Lord. You will find out how to know God, the Lord. Know God. The Lord gives wisdom, knowledge, and understanding come from his mouth.
Our diligent search for wisdom, as we said a moment ago,
yes,
will not leave us empty-handed.
That's right.
It will not. But we have to be willing to focus in on the Word. Or as my seven words say, read your Bible, do what it says. That's the absolute key to it. The way to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father is to read His Word. The way to prosper in our relationship is to apply the Word we've read our lives.
Amen.
And live that way.
Daily. Proverbs 22:10. This is the real true, I love this in the Classic Amplified Bible, this is the true meaning of the blessing. It's the blessing of the Lord, it maketh truly rich, and He adds no sorrow to it, neither does toiling increase it. You notice where increase comes from? The blessing of the Lord.
Real wealth is a result of God's blessing.
That's right.
And by obeying His Word, we're blessed.
Amen.
And we will eventually come before great people, or perhaps become one ourselves.
Hallelujah.
These are seven surefire ways for anybody to get a fresh start doing kingdom business.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I love that. I encourage you to take that first scripture, that first scripture, 1 Corinthians 1:26 in the Message Bible, and meditate on that this week. Mm. Just make it every day. And when you meditate on it, when you read it, say, Lord, how can I think rightly? How can I live rightly? How do I have the clean slate? Of course, if you're thinking right and living right, you'll have a clean slate. And to get a fresh start.
Diligence.
Yeah.
Every day.
Fresh start. I like that. Mm. Stirred me.
Stirred me. Stirred us.
You stirred me.
So we hope we stirred you into enjoying everything that the Lord wants you to have.
Hallelujah.
Going after it.
Take your mouse, move to the top where it says sow seeds. You've been blessed. Up at the top.
Just ask God.
Just ask God what He'd have you say.
That's right.
Do what He says.
That's all we ever ask.
Based on how He's blessed you in His direction to you.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Make sure you check out this week's 2-Minute Video and join us every morning.
Amen.
For Rich Thoughts for Breakfast.
Woo.
And I can tell you right now, tomorrow morning.
Yeah, it's a goodie.
It's going to make you jump up and down, probably run around the room. And I've even known people that have heard Rich Thoughts for Breakfast that run out the door, run down the street. I know one that was so fired up, he ran out of his house and jumped in the swimming pool. So, I'm not saying you get that fired up, but you will be blessed. Amen.
That's right.
Well,
until next time.
Next time, God bless you. Happy trails.
And keep thinking rich thoughts.
We love you. We appreciate you. God bless you. Bye-bye.